John chapter 8, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 31 to 36. And let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence here this morning for this time of study. And Lord, we come with hearts desiring to hear from you. Lord, we thank you that you have rescued us, that you've set us free. And Lord, I pray this morning that that might become even more of a reality to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Harry Houdini was perhaps the greatest escape artist of all time. He broke out of every prison, every set of handcuffs, every straitjacket that ever tried to hold him, except for one. It was a tiny jail cell in the British Isles, and a simple cell stumped Houdini. Usually, it took Houdini a couple of seconds to pick a lock, but he worked on this particular innocent-looking cell door for more than 2 hours. Houdini scrambled at a furious pace and became more and more frustrated as his efforts proved futile. Finally, in utter exhaustion, he collapsed and fell against the door. And surprise, the door swung open. You see, it had never been locked. The great Houdini had tried to break out of a door that wasn't even locked. You know, that's the condition of a lot of Christians today. They're trying to break out of a door that's no longer locked. And they try in futility, reading self-help books or going to support groups or engaging in 12-step programs. They've maybe been to the psychiatrist or the therapist or the hypnotist. They've tried willpower, pill power, positive power, but they haven't been able to break free. And as a result, they find themselves being terribly frustrated because they're trying to get out of a prison where the door has already been opened. It's already been unlocked. They're already free. They just need to realize it. They just need to know it. They just need to walk in it. Let's consider this morning the words of Jesus here in John chapter 8, verse 31. He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone.'" They forgot about the Romans and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Egyptians. "We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Notice, first of all, what Jesus says here about sin in verse 34. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." The word "commits" there, it speaks of one who's practicing sin. We all sin. But he's talking here about the person who's living in that kind of habitual practice of sin. And what Jesus says is this: sin binds. It puts you in bondage. You know, one of the biggest fallacies there is the unbeliever who says to the Christian, "What do you mean? Jesus will make me free. I am free. You're the one who's not free. I'm free. I can have sex with whoever I want to. I can do whatever I want to. You have to wait until you're married, and only in the context of marriage." The unbeliever, he'll say, "Hey, I can drink whatever I want. I can smoke whatever I want. I can do whatever I want." But the thing that the unbeliever is blinded to is that all of those things that he's pursuing are really the result of the fact that he's not free at all. You see, he's empty. He's lonely. There's a void in his life, and all of his pursuits and all of those things are merely an attempt to fill that emptiness. And the very thing that he is, things that he pursues in order to, quote unquote, celebrate his freedom, end up putting him in bondage because he can't quit. And even if he does, you know, overcome one addiction, he ends up with another one. He might overcome drugs, but now he's addicted to, you know, his AA group or his 12-step program that, you know, he's involved in. But here's the thing. The moment that a person becomes a Christian, that all changes. We go from, it's the opposite of being bound, we become free. And one of the marks that Jesus says here of a true disciple of Christ is that he's free. He's a person who has been freed from something. And I love the way Jesus puts it in verse 36. He says, "You shall be free indeed." And that word indeed, it means absolutely 100% free. You see, in Christ, we have been set free from the bondage of sin and everything that goes along with it, the guilt that is the byproduct of sin, the power of Satan who, you know, was so good at enticing us to sin. And here's what we need to understand. Listen close. This freedom that we enjoy in Christ is instant. It's not progressive. It's instant. In the same way, when a prisoner of war is set free, he's 100% free. Now, here's the thing. It might take him a little while to get used to his freedom. There might be a little bit of a time of adjustment where he's trying to, you know, just kind of get used to what it means to be free. He might wrestle with the reality of his new status. It might take him some time to learn how to enjoy and experience his freedom. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we struggle in the same way. When we accepted Christ, we're set free. And it's instant. It's not progressive. But here's what is progressive. What is progressive is our understanding of that freedom. And the more that I understand about who Christ is and what he did and who I am in him and the promises that he has made to me, it's then that I begin to enjoy and to walk in and to experience the freedom that is mine in Christ. That's what Jesus meant when he said in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You'll know it, he said. That means you'll embrace it, and you'll experience it. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives a powerful teaching that reveals exactly how this plays out in the life of the believer. And I want you to turn there with me this morning, Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about the believer's standing and his status in Christ. And in the first five verses of Romans 6, we learned that when we came to Christ, we were baptized or we were inducted or we were engrafted into Christ. And here's what that means. It means that I now share in all that Christ has acquired and all that Christ has accomplished, including what he accomplished on the cross, as well as his resurrection. And that means for you and I that when Jesus died to put an end to sin, you and I, we died to sin with him. And when he rose from the dead, that new life has now been imparted to us. This is a very important truth. Now, think about this. It's strange. It's a strange concept to think that I can share in an event that occurred 2,000 years before I was even born in a place that I've never been to, but it's true. When Christ died on the cross, you and I and every single believer were crucified with him. And for that reason, Paul declares this in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And this is one of the truths that we need to know. We could call this the Christian's declaration of independence. The truth that your old man was crucified with Christ. The old man is my old sinful nature. That sinful nature that was bent on sinning and rebelling, that sought only to please itself, that sought only to please my flesh. Paul says that part of me has been crucified with Christ. Think of it in this way. In the making of a movie, scenes are often shot with just the actors. And the film contains no special effects or music. Now, later on, those effects and music are transposed on top of the original tape that pictured only the actors. Well, in God's mind, when you came to Jesus Christ, you were dubbed in over the crucifixion. God transposed my old man onto his only son. You died with Jesus, and now when God rewinds the footage, there you are, crucified with Christ. It was the theologian Frank Gabelline who's put it this way: our spiritual history began at the cross. The old man was sinful, but when I came to Jesus, the old man was crucified with Christ. That means, according to Paul, I died to sin. God performed a complete overhaul under the hood of my life. And in Christ, I made a new creation. In the spiritual part of me, what Paul is saying here is there's a dramatic transformation that took place. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're told that in Christ I'm now a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And this is something that Paul, he wants us to know. He wants us to grab a hold of. He wants us to believe it, that God gave me a new nature. He gave you a new nature to replace the old nature. He gave me a new nature, and that now wants to please God, that wants to serve God, that really wants to love others. That's the new nature. So here's the deal. Here's the truth. I'm no longer a sinner struggling to be a saint. I'm now a saint transformed in the inner man, learning how not to sin. Guys, that's who I am. That's who you are. And Paul says, this is a truth that we need to know and we need to appreciate. But then he takes it one step further. He says, don't just know it, but own it. Reckon it to be so. Look at verse 11. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Greek word translated reckon means to consider it so, to treat it as if it were true. When Paul tells us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, he's saying consider it a done deal. Consider it a reality. You see, God wants us to change the way that we see ourselves. To reckon it so is to learn to see yourself the way that God sees you. That you don't see yourself as this struggling sinner, but you see yourself as a victorious saint. That truly you are a new person. That there's a new you, that you've been given a new status, that you've been given new power. Now, this is not mental gymnastics. This is not the power of positive thinking. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what I'm saying. Paul is not telling us to think into existence something that really isn't a reality. He's not saying, you know, like, hey, just envision, put that sticker of the yacht on your fridge and just envision it to happen. You know, that's what the people that preach that power of positive mental attitude, they'll say things. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying anything like that. He's not saying envision yourself being rich and successful and it might not ever happen. No, what Paul is saying is I want you to latch onto something that in your life is an absolute reality because you've been crucified with Christ. I want you to grab a hold of it. I was talking with a young guy the other day who's a newlywed. And he said something that so blessed my heart. He said, you know, the way that I look at everything in my life has changed. You see, the way I look at things now is it's no longer me. It's no longer just me. It's now us. And so I'm factoring that into everything I do, every decision that I make. And I told him, I said, man, you keep that attitude and you'll stay way ahead of the game. Too often in marriage counseling, we're trying to convince a guy who's married that he's not single anymore, you know? We're trying to get him to see, hey, you're not. It's not just about you. It's not just you. It's now us, and you need to grab a hold of that reality. Jesus wants us to know and to reckon this to be a reality. You and I are a new creation in Christ. The old man is dead. And the new inner man has been brought to life in Christ. And we're alive to God. And we've been given this new status now. And God looks at you and he sees you as being holy and righteous. And in that, there is a freedom that comes when I see myself the way that God does. When I see myself for who I really am in Jesus, there's a freedom in that. Remember the story of the ugly duckling? You know, he was actually a beautiful swan, but he had been raised by ducks, and he thought he was a duck. And the other ducks considered him strange and odd, and they were always putting him down. And he was trying so hard to be a duck. But every afternoon, he would stand there on the side of the lake and look across the lake, and he would see the beautiful swans, and he would, you know, wish that he was a swan. And then one day, he's looking there at the edge of the water. He looks into the water, and suddenly he looks and he sees and he beholds that he was really a swan. That he wasn't an ugly duckling after all, but a beautiful and elegant swan. And that realization, it changed his life forever. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're a beautiful swan. You're not an ugly duckling. And it's time that you look into the mirror of God's word and you see yourself as you really are. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul put it this way. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old. Recognize that it's dead, that it's no longer you, and put on the new man. Latch on to the reality of who you are in Jesus. You know, growing up, one of my favorite actors was John Wayne. Howdy, Pilgrim. You know, I mean, John Wayne was great. But you know, the old Duke made a very revealing statement once when he said this. When I take a role, I play John Wayne, regardless of the character I happen to be portraying. And that's exactly what he did. Dress him in a Civil War uniform or set him in World War II fatigues or put a cowboy hat on his head. Put him in the jungles of Vietnam or on the beaches of Normandy or on Main Street in El Dorado. Call him Big Jake or Rooster Cogburn or John Elder. It didn't matter. John Wayne always projected the same persona. And he lived out and communicated that same image. He knew who he was. And that's who he portrayed. Well, that's how Paul is saying that we should live. No matter where we're at or what we're doing or who we're with, we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. And if we see ourselves in that light, then we'll act accordingly. We'll follow through. We'll be who God meant us to be. Our part is to simply recognize what He's already accomplished and become fully convinced in this reality that what God has promised, He has also performed. He's done it. He's made you a new creation in Christ. That's what Jesus meant in John 8 when He said, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free or make you free. Now, here's where the problem comes in. The problem comes in when you and I, when we have to react. Somebody cuts us off on the freeway and we react. Our child spills his juice on the new carpet and we react. You're off work and it's kind of an idle time and the temptation comes from the enemy to indulge your flesh and you react. And here's the problem. The flesh, the old nature, it's dead. That the body of sin might be rendered inactive, the flesh might be done away with. That done away with there means in verse 6, rendered inactive. Here's what the problem is, though. The flesh has been trained to react negatively in all of those situations. The flesh automatically wants to pursue the wrong options. The flesh wants to follow the feelings and the thoughts and the emotions that were programmed into it during all of those years before we walked with Christ. The flesh wants to satisfy itself. The flesh wants to take the easy road rather than please God. The key to overcoming sin in my life, though, is this. And in your life is this. It's to stop reliving what we used to be and to keep our focus on who we've become in Christ. You see, here's the goal of the Christian life. The Christian life, the goal of the Christian life is to allow what's on the inside, that inner man, to now seep its way into how I think, into how I act, into what I do. You see, as we grow in Christ, as we begin to know more and more concerning the truth about who Jesus is, it's then that we begin to learn how to react less and less and less in the flesh and how to respond to the Spirit, who's speaking to and prodding and encouraging that inner man to live in such a way that pleases God. And that's exactly what Paul continues to say in verse 12. Notice what he says, therefore, because the old man has been crucified with Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body or in your flesh. Don't let it reign in your flesh or reign over your flesh that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, here's what Paul's saying. He says, now, here's where freedom comes from. There is to be an appreciation to know that the old man has been crucified with Christ. And also an appropriation to reckon that to be so. But there's also to be an application to present. And Paul tells us to be careful how we present our minds and our bodies. He gives us both a do and a don't. He says, don't present your members, your mind, your memory, your emotions, your hands, your feet, your eyes as instruments of unrighteousness. No, but because the real you is who you are on the inside, it's that inner man. Present your members, your flesh, the members of your flesh, present them to God. as instruments of righteousness. Present them to God. Appropriate who you are. Be who you are in Christ. Now listen close. We need to understand that our mortal bodies are nothing more than tools. This is not the real you. This is your tent. It's not the real you. But this is meant to serve the real you. It's meant to serve who you really are. Your inner man that has been made new in Christ. And the key to being free is knowing that the old nature died with Jesus and that he's given you a new nature now in Christ. And he says, now walk in that. Reckon that to be so and appropriate it by presenting the members of your flesh as instruments to God. Now, here's the reason, though, why so many Christians still get bound up in sin. The door's been unlocked. The old man has died. He's been crucified with Christ. But they still find themselves bound up into certain things. Here's the reason why. A friend of mine put it this way. He said this. For years, my bank gave me free checking. Until one month, there was a $5 service charge that appeared on my statement. He said, when that happened, I got mad. He hates service charges. And he vowed to change banks. But he never did. And here's why. He says, you know, the reason? My bank was close. My bank was convenient. I knew the people. I didn't have time for the paperwork. Now, some Christians, some people profess Christ. They profess to be Christians, but their hands are doing, and their feet are doing, and their eyes are seeing, and their mind is thinking in those same old patterns of the flesh. Why? Same reason, my friend, never change banks. You see, the world is closer than the church. Sin is more convenient than service. Returning to old friends is a lot easier than making new ones. And studying the Bible, oftentimes it's like paperwork to us that we just don't really want to do. But here's the thing. God has made you in Christ something special, a new creation in Christ. But if you are settling to give in to the flesh, then in reality, you're settling on being something far less than God intended you to be. You're settling on being a struggling saint instead of being a victorious one. And I want you to listen close. You see, my heart for you, my heart for me, my heart for us as individual believers and as a church is, I want you to be free. I want you to be the freest Christians on the planet. I want you to just be enjoying your walk with Christ. I just want you to be enjoying loving the Lord. So know that your old man was crucified with Christ. Reckon that to be a reality. That you've been created in Christ, a new creation. And walk in that. Respond to that. Now, one last thing I want to share this morning. And for some of you, this might be the most important thing that I say. In fact, I want you just to put down your pens if you're taking notes and just listen for a minute. In the audience that was listening to Jesus on this day, there were some like that woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. There were some that were engaged in the same kind of promiscuous lifestyle. Remember what he said to her? Woman, where are your accusers? Oh, they're gone, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. There's the freedom from the guilt. You're free. And then he said, now go and sin no more. There's the freedom to live victoriously. Go for it. And for some of them there, that they needed to hear that. And some of us here today, maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe you've never really grabbed a hold of Romans chapter 6, your declaration of independence. And you need to grab a hold of it today and quit allowing yourself to be bound in sinful habits. But celebrate your freedom. Walk in that. But you know, there were others that day listening to Jesus who were bound by religious ritual. They were bound in legalism. It was the problem that was happening with the Galatians, and it's what that whole letter's about that Paul was writing to them. If somebody was taking the freedom they had in Christ and putting them back under a yoke of bondage. And I don't know, I doubt that in this group that there's any of you who are really, you know, bound by religious ritual. I would hope not. But here's something that I do think plagues a lot of believers. It's what I call idealistic Christianity. And you know, I see a lot of Christians. I talk to a lot of people in our church who struggle with this very thing. They're bound. They're condemned. They're frustrated in their walk with the Lord because of idealistic Christianity. Here's what I mean by that. In the church, we can set up these ideal standards that oftentimes are not really biblical. And most of the time, those standards can be set or are being played out by the people who have the most amount of time and the least amount of responsibility. Let me give you an example. We'll take daily devotions. That idea that it's important that we have daily devotions. And you know, it is true that we need to give ourselves to this book. That we need to give ourselves to the study of God's Word. It is true that we need to be consistent in the time that we spend with Jesus. And I will admit that I've actually been guilty of throwing out this type of this idealistic standard and just the simple phrase. I've probably stood here before and encouraged you in this way. You need to daily be in the Word. You need to daily spend time with Jesus. And in some ways, I don't apologize for that because it is true. But you know what? Oftentimes, that's not the complete reality. Sometimes it's difficult to get into the Word. Let me give you an example. A younger mom in the church, she's got a 1-year-old, a 4-year-old. She might listen to one of you older ladies who now your kids are grown up and they're gone out of the house. She might listen to you talking about how you spent 3 hours in the Word the other day. Just seeking the Lord, just pouring into the Scriptures. You know what? In most cases for that gal, that's not going to be encouraging to her at all. In fact, it's probably going to be condemning to her. Because even though she might look at you and think, man, I'd love to be like her, the reality in her life is this. She's trying to find time just to sleep She's got a newborn, you know, who's up all night, and you know, and she's, you know, she's just trying to figure out, you know, how do I keep my toddler, you know, from killing himself, and my baby from starving to death, and where do I find some time in the midst of all of that to just sleep, let alone read my Bible? And I see this happen all the time with women who have babies. They struggle. Their devotional life becomes a struggle. It becomes a difficulty. It becomes a major source in their life of condemnation. Because they're just not able to live up to a standard. You know what I like to tell people now is this: be consistent. Be consistent. Just be consistent in your reading of the Word. Just love Jesus and be consistent. You know, for some of you, again, on this particular area, maybe, you know, you're in a time in your life where your work is just majorly pressing in upon you. And you struggle. You're getting up earlier and earlier and earlier. And it's hard. I know that when I was single, I had amazing devotions. There's no one in my house that I had to worry about but me. Now, if I don't get up early enough, my devotions get interrupted all morning long. Kids coming into my bedroom, Denise needs to talk to me about this, there's this happening with, and it can be a struggle. It can become a source of frustration. But you know, I was thinking about this the other day. On most mornings, physically, I eat a balance bar in the morning when I get up with my tea. I have a little bit of devotions. I come to the church. About 10 o'clock in the morning here at the church, I'll have an apple. About 1 o'clock, I'll have a little snack for lunch. And then I go home, and about 5 or 6 o'clock, or 5:30 or 6 o'clock, I have a little dinner. And that's how I eat physically. Now, every once in a while, like last Monday, Denise and I went out to breakfast, and I just macked out on pancakes and eggs and sausage and bacon and hash browns, and I would have had French toast if they would have brought it. I mean, just, you know. And sometimes, you know, it's like that, but most of the time it's just, you know, a little bit all day long. You know, my devotions are like that a lot as well. A little bit all day long. Take a little bit and just kind of meditate on it and think about it. And then later on, you know, you get a break in the morning and just kind of coming back to that and thinking about it. That's what David said in Psalm 1 about the wise man. He's one who meditates on the Word day and night. But if I set some standard that, okay, I've daily got to have this hour long or this 2 hour long or this half an hour long session, it becomes a struggle. A difficulty, a source of frustration that puts me back into bondage or into bondage to some legalistic or, excuse me, idealistic standard. Augustine said this: love God, love each other, and do whatever you want. There's a lot of truth to that. You love God. That's what motivates you. The inner man inside of you, he's just stirring there to seek after the Lord. Respond to that. Listen to that. Present your members to the Lord, as Paul said. Love each other. And then just live. Be free. Enjoy the Lord. Let me give you another example. Family devotions or husband and wife devotions. You know, there's these standards that get put out and these patterns. And it is a great thing to be in the Word together. Paul did say to the husband that he's to watch his wife in the Word. You need to do that. But you know what? For those of you who are husbands, part of what you're doing is in that is what you're doing right now, just being here together. It's washing here in the Word. You got to breakfast before you go home and watch the Chargers game. I know that's why there's so many of you here this service. I'm looking at, oh, there's a second service person, and I see those second service people over there. Hey, that's great. I'm glad that you did that. I told my dad yesterday, I hate when the Chargers play at 10 o'clock because second service, it won't look quite like this. But before you go home and watch the Chargers, go out to breakfast and talk about the message today. What ministered you? That's washing your wife in the Word. Just sharing with each other what God is putting upon your heart. Another is witnessing. This idea of, you know, hey, you know, we got to get out there and we need to go into all the world and we need to make disciples and preach Christ. And oftentimes that gets translated as hey, you need to go down to the pier or go to this place and you need to be out on the streets passing out tracts and telling people, you know, that they need Jesus or they're going to hell. What did Jesus say? He said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and he's going to empower you to go witnessing. No, that's not what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and empower you to be my witnesses. Now, I am not knocking. I appreciate those brothers and sisters that love to go out and go witnessing, and they have that gift of evangelism. You see, that's what Paul makes very clear in the Word, is that there are these gifts. And we all have various gifts, and some have that gift of the evangelist, to share Christ. And I say, go for it. Do that. But for some of you, you going into all the world is going into your job tomorrow and living Jesus, being a Christian, treating others with kindness, looking for an opportunity to just bring up the name of Christ. You're being a witness. And in some ways, you're being a far more effective witness than the guy who goes down to go witnessing and is never going to see that person that he talked to again. But I've seen a lot of Christians fall under this idealistic standard and become condemned and bound, and they lose their joy and they lose their freedom because they're not going out witnessing, and they say, it's just not me. That's not my personality. I'm kind of quiet and I'm kind of shy, and you know, I'm afraid to death to speak even in front of a group of friends, let alone to a stranger. And yet I know people like that have led more people to Christ in just their daily life and witness and talk and sharing than some people that I know that go witnessing all the time. Because their life transposes and speaks so boldly. My point is this: be free. Enjoy Jesus. Love Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Remember who you are in Jesus. A new creation. And respond to that. Walk in that. And you know what? I think he'll show you how to navigate all that other stuff. Be free. Jesus said, I've come to make you free. And I want to see us walking, living, enjoying that freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here today that we would just enjoy, that we would walk in that freedom. to love you, to love each other, and just to do whatever your Spirit is prompting us to do. That we would truly be who you've made us to be, that inner man, being renewed day by day as we draw near to you. Lord, we thank you for that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.